Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cries lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to God and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as a servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear.
What a blessing it is to see each of your faces on this special day in the life of our church. Brother Brian Russell has been a pastor, well, forever from my standpoint, but he began in South Africa and ended up in Zimbabwe, I think probably before it was Zimbabwe, and after an extensive ministry there, by the grace of God and as an example of God's sovereign hand working in the lives of his choice servants, he was delivered from that faraway place to Virginia's shores. They weren't always found to be habitable either, but the Lord has graced his life and graced our life by bringing us together. And that itself is a story which we'll save for another day, but I'm sure he'd be happy to share. Brother Brian has written a number of books, most of which I suppose are on our bookshelf back here. You're welcome to copies. I think they are all extremely edifying. What I would call your attention to is the fact there is one coming. I'm not even sure what it's called, but you know, he hadn't written that many, but he's written a full commentary on Isaiah. So I talked with him and asked him if he would consider the possibility of speaking to us this morning and kind of inaugurating our new year. I'd made no demands. It was my heart's desire that he would speak out of Isaiah. I'm kind of scared to go there myself. So I was hoping he would, and then after I read his commentary, I'll preach something that I hope you haven't all read before. He almost immediately responded very graciously and said that it would be his privilege to come and to share with us. And he gave me his text, he gave me his title, and the Lord answers prayers before we even know what we're asking. So we do rejoice in Brian and Muriel being here with us. It's always special when they make their way to us. So, Brother Brian, will you come and share what the Lord has laid upon your heart? You need any adjustments made here?
Yes.
Okay. Whatever we can do. Help yourself to it.
You have gracious elders, and I am just so grateful. You and I are always very happy to come, but very grateful for the opportunity to bring you God's word. And I do want to thank the elders for the privilege that that they have given to me to do so. As you see, the topic is Divine Guidance Assured. We all know that the division of time in our calendars is an artificial device that helps us to mark off our lives in days and years and history into centuries. The beginning of a new year is also a pertinent reminder that the days that lie ahead are an unknown way. We cannot accurately anticipate what the future holds for any of us. So we are like the children of Israel when they were making their journey to the promised land, and God said he would lead them, for you have not passed this way before. And for all of us, we are going to travel a path in 2015 that we have not traveled before. So it will be a new way for us, not just because of the beginning of a new year, but because we live in a world of constant change. And life from one year to another is not the same. No day or week or month or year is the same. Each period of time will hold something new and something unexpected for us. And so for some of us, 2015 may hold the greatest change possible for us as we move from time and space into eternity. There are some whom we know who are not with us anymore and whose absence we mourn. And some of us here today may not be here by December 2015. Therefore, among the promises of God, one of the most precious is the promise to guide us through our life. Promises like, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Or, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Or, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But you know, of all the promises of divine guidance in Scripture, in my opinion, none are more clear and more beautifully put than the promise in Isaiah 42, verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Now, as we look at these words, we need to ask ourselves in the first place, to whom is this promise made? As we read our Bibles daily, there is nothing more important than for us to identify the persons to whom God is speaking. It's a very dangerous thing to misapply the Word of God. And there are some people, for example, who say, oh, I believe that eventually everything is going to pan out all right. And they quote Romans 8, verse 28, as if it belonged to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. But that's not true, because that promise in Romans 8:28 is limited to certain people, namely to those who love God and who are called according to his promise. And to be able to claim any promise, we must make sure that it is addressed to us. So take Isaiah 42. It's a prophecy concerning the building of God's kingdom in this world. of restoring a righteous and a just order to this earth, because sin has broken God's order. And the first of four songs about the servant of the Lord is found here in Isaiah 42. The servant is described by God in verse 1 as my elect one in whom I delight. And then in Matthew 12, the apostle takes the first four verses of Isaiah 42 and he applies them unapologetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. He is the servant of the Lord in whose name the Gentiles are going to trust. And that's how Matthew interprets that little word coastlands, which keeps reappearing in this chapter. He interprets it in shorthand as the Gentiles, because to Jews living in the Middle East, the coastlands were those faraway lands on the other side of the sea, which would refer to the Gentiles. In verse 6, God says, I have called you in righteousness, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. So the people that Jesus will make a covenant with are not people who make themselves fit for the kingdom of God and this righteous, just order that God wants to set up upon the earth. They are people upon whom God in his grace has had pity. And through the servant of the Lord, he has opened their eyes and he has freed them from the prison of sin. These are people to whom the promise in verse 16 is addressed. They belong to the servant of the Lord, who has made a covenant of salvation with them. Please also note that although they have been redeemed from captivity and their eyes have been opened, they are still regarded as blind according to verse 16. The picture in verse 7, you see, is of those who have sat in the darkness of the prison house of sin for so long that now that they have been liberated, the light dazzles them. They see, but they don't see clearly. Thus, in verse 16, God assures them, saying, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. Because such people still need guidance and support. They cannot make it on their own following the Lord. And that is the position of all Christians. Paul says, we see in a mirror dimly. We know in part. Then we will know fully. And again, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I think John Newton sums it up best in his lovely hymn, Lead Kindly Light. I don't know if it's well known in America, but it's well known to British Baptists, and we of course had the British Baptist hymnal in South Africa, so we used to sing it fairly regularly. Here are two stanzas from that hymn. Lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I love to choose and see my path, but now lead thou me on. That is the experience of every true Christian. They are conscious that without being led day by day, moment by moment by God, they are going to go astray. They are like children who need to be led by their father's hand. And that is what God promises to do for Christ's disciples here in verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. That is, by a way they would never have guessed. And I will lead them in paths they have not known. That is to say, they have never walked in before. Now, this partial blindness that affects Christians pertains to our whole everyday life. And I want to give you just a few examples to bring the point home. Take the matter of prayer. Every true Christian has difficulty in knowing what to pray for. In that great prayer in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, I was foolish and ignorant before you. Because he was so envious of the fat cats in his day that he came to the Lord and he said, well, why can't you bless me like you're blessing them? Please bless me. And he was foolish and ignorant. And if we feel this morning, my friends, that we have no difficulty in praying, that we always know what to pray for, then the likelihood is that we are not Christians at all. Or if we are Christians, then we must be very young Christians. We are like James and John, who came to Jesus with the petition, grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in glory. And Jesus replied, you do not know what you are asking. Their petition was completely wrong because it was based upon blind ignorance. But even mature Christians suffer from this problem. Paul says in Romans 8, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We need God's guidance in this most vital realm of the Christian life, the realm of prayer. How many of us pray that we may be made more aware of the shortness and the uncertainty of life? You know, the words in Psalm 90 teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, should be the constant prayer of all of us. Again, we often pray for something when God has another and a better thing planned for us. And we say, oh God, I don't want my child to go so far away because I have so little influence upon him or her. And you know, that was how Monica felt about her son Augustine in the 4th century. He became one of the greatest leaders in the early Christian church. But you know, as a youth, he lived a wild and foolish life in Carthage in Africa. So when he decided to leave home and seek a better future in Italy, his godly mother begged God not to let him go. If he had lived a wild life in Carthage, she thought, which was in the Boondoggies, well, what kind of a life would he live in the wicked city of Rome? But you know, her prayers were not answered because it was in the city of Milan, in Italy, that God purposed to save her profligate son. As Christians, we are so ignorant when it comes to the things that we should pray for. Here's another example. Consider the matter of planning for the future, planning for 2015. Some may think that in this regard, Christians and non-Christians are alike. They both face the same dilemma. But you know, there is a very vast difference. because the non-Christian feels that it's up to him or to her to decide what that future is going to be. And so they say to themselves, this is what must be done if I am to succeed and be happy. He or she is like the man in the book of James who says, tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We will buy and sell and make a profit. He's got it all figured out, you see. But you know, a Christian doesn't think like that. A Christian prays, Lord, I don't know what is best in 2015. I don't know what the consequence of this action or that action will be. So the Christian, feeling his ignorance and blindness, prays in the words of Horatio Bonner's lovely hymn, Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. That is the promise of God in our text. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know, they would never guess. And I will lead them in a path they have not known, that they have never walked before. Do we recognize our need as those who are partially blind, even though our eyes have been opened to God and to the way of salvation? We are blind concerning the will of God for the decisions of everyday living. And each one of us needs to pray, in the words of another great hymn writer, Henry Francis Lyte, and his hymn, Abide With Me, a hymn that is so seldom sung today, but which is so searching. It really needs to be sung more often. Here is one stanza. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. You know, there are some professing Christians who are even blind to the will of God for the Lord's day. They see it solely in terms of a spare day. And so if they have a lot of things to do and they haven't been able to do them for the first 6 days of the week, then they are going to do it on the Lord's day. So be it. It's amazing in our Sunday school class that you will say to somebody like I did last week, oh, where's so-and-so? Oh, she said to me, you go to church on your own. I can't do anything with my hair today. And there's something wrong with that perception, isn't there? For this is God's day. It's not our day. It's a day for public worship and for instruction. It's a day when we need to be renewed in our inward man and empowered for the busy week that lies ahead and all its temptations. And I firmly believe that the Lord's day would be more precious to every Christian if they only knew how blind and weak they are and how much they need the promised help and guidance of God in the hour of worship. So that's the first thing. This is a promise for God's covenant people. Secondly, the guidance promised here is effective, sovereign, and unfailing because it's the guidance of God's grace and power. Let me explain again. When we first become Christians, we owe everything to the grace of God. No Christian can ever say, well, I am saved partly because of what I did and partly because of what God did. No, God sought us when we were absolutely indifferent to him, when we were his enemies, still ungodly. And so Paul says, by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the question is, once I become a Christian, does that position change? Is it now up to me to persevere to the end and to get to heaven and to glory? And there are some Christians who feel that it's really up to them, and they are afraid that they may make the wrong choice and take the wrong road and have to forfeit God's grace and their salvation. And to those people, and there are denominations in that category, this is a very real fear. But thank God, friends, it's not true. Paul says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And our text in Isaiah 42 is saying the same thing. Verse 16, I will make darkness light before them and crooked ways straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. That is the divine voice of sovereign, effective, unfailing grace. Our perseverance in the way of salvation does not depend upon our wisdom as to what is the right choice. And it does not rest with our strength to overcome all the obstacles and the problems that are in the way of living the Christian life. God is saying here, when you face the darkness and don't know which way to turn, I will give you light. And when you face difficulties you can't negotiate, you can't overcome, I will make the crooked places straight. I will make, in the words of the NIV, the rough places smooth. So you don't have to fear. You are not alone. It's very similar to those words of David in Psalm 139 when he says, even the darkness, that which is darkness to me, is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. For what is darkness to me, he says, is as light with you. It's the promise of effective guidance by God's sovereign grace. And the saints of old have found it unfailingly true. Just think of Jacob and all the mistakes that he made. Relying on his own wits, he deceived his brother and his father. And then he had to flee 500 miles to the north to find refuge with his uncle in Haran. He sinned willfully, but did God give him up? Of course not. We read in Genesis 28 that leaving home, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. But it was a night like no other in his life. For God spoke to erring Jacob and he said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, into the will of God. What wonderful words of comfort to a blind and stumbling believer like Jacob, who was relying even in this instance on his own puny wits. Or take the beautiful story of the book of Ruth. You remember how Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, lived happily in Judah until famine struck the land. And so the only thing that they could do was to leave Judah and to go to Moab, where there was food to feed their family. But while they were there, darkness suddenly falls upon them, and they run into rough places. Elimelech dies, followed by his two sons. And Naomi is left alone in the darkness of bereavement and poverty, and comforted only by her daughter-in-law, a Gentile, Ruth by name, who refuses to leave her. And as the two lonely women come back to the land of Judah, what does Naomi say? She says, "The Lord has brought me back." And all the way, God was working out his will. It was dark, but they did what they thought was right. And in the providence of God, of course, Ruth became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. It was a way for them to go. Naomi and Abimelech, they would never have guessed that from them and Ruth would come the Messiah. They walked a way that they had never walked before. And you know, Paul in Romans 5 says, "If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" In other words, if a dying Christ reconciled us to God when we were his enemies, how much more shall the risen Christ bring us safely to glory now that we are his friends? It's sovereign grace all the way. The grace that says in Isaiah 46 and verse 3, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, you who have been upheld from birth, you who have been upheld by me from birth, even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you." It's grace, you see, grace all the way. Grace which is so wonderfully described in John Newton's, another of John Newton's lovely hymns, Amazing Grace. Remember this stanza: "Through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So that's the second lesson. God guides us by his sovereign grace and power. And though we are walking in the darkness, like Jacob and like Naomi and Elimelech, God is providing the light. And he's leading us in a path that we would never have guessed should be the path we should take, and in a way that we had never ever walked before. And then finally, God guides us in righteousness. When David speaks in Psalm 23 of the Lord being our shepherd and guiding his sheep, David says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And in a similar way, God says to his servant, to Jesus, in verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you." Indeed, if you look down to verse 4, God says of Jesus, "He will not fail, nor be discouraged, until he has established righteousness," or some translations have "justice," but actually it means a just order in the earth, "until he has established righteousness in the earth." Well, because this is in Scripture and Scripture is for us, we can claim that God will guide us as he guided and helped his Son to accomplish his purpose of bringing righteousness to the earth, to open the way by his death upon the cross and his resurrection, to create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, what is righteousness? Righteousness is that state in which everything is rightly related to God, is in harmony with God. Whether it's the heavens above, or the earth beneath, or the angels, the good and the bad, or whether it is humankind, the wicked and the righteous. Righteousness is the bringing of all of those things into a state in which the parties are rightly related to God. And we have a wonderful picture of it in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, where John hears the seventh angel sound his trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, John hears loud voices coming out of heaven and saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and the time to judge the dead has arrived, to reward his servants and the saints who love and fear him, and to judge and destroy those who destroy the earth." That is where a just and a righteous world is going, to the day of judgment, where everything is going to become rightly related to God. The earth is going to be renewed as according to God's original purpose. The good angels are going to remain with God. The fallen angels are going to be destroyed and cast into hell. And as far as humankind is concerned, God is going to reward his saints with heaven, and he is going to judge the wicked by destroying them and taking them off the face of the earth. Only then will the commission of the servant of the Lord be fulfilled, and a just or a righteous order be permanently established upon the earth. And friends, the purpose of God's guidance is not, as some think, to bring us into a state of prosperity and health, but it is to do the good works for which God created us and which he prepared beforehand, before we were born, before the world was made, that we should walk in them. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And of course, that is going to mean going through dark times and rough places. But as with Jesus, the servant of the Lord, God will accomplish his righteous purpose for your life and for mine. I'd like to close with the story of Margaret Wilson. In March 1993, we were privileged, when the dollar was worth £1.25, to pay a visit to the British Isles and to tour the British Isles. We'd never seen where our ancestors had come from, and so we went. But while there were many things to see, including the crown jewels, Muriel and I were determined we were going to go to Solway Firth on the border of Scotland and see where Mary Wilson was martyred. It happened in 1685, when at the age of 18 she was tied to a stake in the estuary with a 70-year-old woman named Margaret Lochlesson, and for no other crime than that they refused to be forced to worship in a state church. They wanted to be free to worship God in a nonconformist church. And so this is the way they were dealt with. And the older woman was placed nearer the mouth. And as the tide came in and she drowned first, Margaret Wilson was not intimidated at all. As the waters crept higher, she quoted Romans 8 and verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then just as the waters were about to cover her head, the crowd heard her sing the words of Psalm 25. God, good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide and make his paths to know. What beautiful words with which to die. A young believer facing death and yet knowing that God had guided every step of her life, turning the darkness into light, making the rough places smooth. And I leave you with this exhortation. Our God is a promise-keeping God. He says in verse 6, I will hold you by the hand. I will keep you. Not just for 2015, but as Peter says, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, friends, whatever happens in 2015, let's hold on to these wonderful words in Isaiah 42, verse 6. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know, that they would never have guessed. And I will lead them in paths they have not known, they have never walked before. I will make darkness light before them and the rough places smooth. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of comfort in the Bible. Bless them now to our hearts and help us trust you to guide and keep us as we go into this new year. May we never doubt that we who have been saved by grace will be kept by your unfailing power, even to old age and grey hairs. With our hand in yours, Father, we go into an unknown future without fear, knowing you will make the darkness light before us and the crooked places straight or the rough places smooth. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.